When I was in my early 20s, I lived for a year in LA in an intentional Christian community. And one of our community requirements was that we would gather together once a week in prayer. So we chose, this is an Episcopal group, so we chose the Order of Compline as our worship service. Compline is also called nighttime prayer. It's in your prayer book, begins on page 127. And we chose Compline for no lofty theological reason. We picked it because it's the shortest. Okay? It's much quicker than morning prayer or evening prayer. And, you know, we're 20, whatever, three. We were looking for the easiest way to check off the box, right? So every Thursday night after we watched ER, we would, it was in the 90s, you know, we'd watch ER and then we would gather for Compline and we would recite the Nunc Dimittis, which is the fancy Latin name for the Song of Simeon that Luke recorded in his gospel. And we'd say, Lord, now you've set your servant free to go in peace, as you have promised. For these eyes of mine have seen the Savior, whom you have prepared for all the world to see, a light to enlighten the nations and the glory of your people, Israel. These words were like a talisman for me. You know, I was 3,000 miles away from home in a context I wasn't used to. I was in a gang-ridden, poverty-stricken, violent city that was often, you know, racked with earthquakes. And even though I was technically an adult with a bachelor's degree, I didn't feel like an adult, and I didn't know what I wanted to, you know, be when I grew up. So praying with Simeon was a prayer of peace for me. It settled my anxieties. And still now, you know, when I'm feeling, you know, your heart's pumping or your mind is racing over something, I can recite these words and I just instantly kind of feel my blood pressure dropping as I enter into these ancient spiritual words. Today is the feast of the presentation of Jesus in the temple. It's a celebration when Joseph and Mary bring Jesus to the temple. It's a celebration around childbirth. And this is one of three feast days in the life of the church that we're supposed to celebrate every year. Whenever February 2nd falls, we're supposed to move it to a Sunday. But we rarely do that. You know, we do that for Epiphany, we move it to Sunday, or All Saints Day. We're supposed to do it with the Feast of the Presentation of Jesus in the Temple, too. But we don't. And I'm not really sure why, you know, why we only celebrate this once every 6 or 7 years when, you know, Groundhog's Day and Super Bowl Sunday and the Feast of the Presentation all kind of line up perfectly in this little trifecta. But I have a feeling that it has something to do with our culture that's moved far away from this idea of women needing purification after childbirth. That we've moved away from that because that's one of the things Mary was there for. Leviticus says that after childbirth, women need to go and be purified in the temple. And I think now we feel that maybe that kind of smacks of, that it kind of denigrates women, and it might not lift up childbirth in the way that, you know, our society has for at least the last 100 years, maybe a couple hundred years. And with our scientific minds, we tend to scoff at that primitive idea that, you know, blood and bodily fluids somehow make somebody dirty. So requiring rites of purification kind of makes it seem as if, you know, half the world's population becomes unpresentable to God for simply doing something that God wants us to do, right? Go forth and multiply. Especially for a God who supposedly loves us unconditionally, right? There's sort of a bit of a dissonance. But in the words of Western Louisiana Bishop Jake Owensby, he says, before we strike the feast of the presentation of Jesus in the temple from our church calendar, remember that Mary already knew herself to be blessed beyond her wildest imagination. God chose her to be the mother of God's Messiah. You know, it seems unlikely that this spunky teenage mother would consider herself dirty or sinful or unacceptable to God for having borne God's son. She said yes to God out of radical devotion and holy joy. Bishop Owensby goes on to say, Mary wouldn't have undergone ritual purification in the hopes of warding off God's wrath or winning long withheld approval. She already knows that God loves her because of who God is, not because of what she might do to sway God. She also knew that God's love for her is unwavering. So he asks, what gives with this rite of purification? For starters, the spiritual practices of her faith, he says, were as much a part of Mary as the hairs on her head. Participating in those practices wove her more deeply into God's life, wove God more deeply into her life. And I like that. I like the idea of rather than looking at ritual purification from our lofty 21st century worldview, our understanding shifts to how the individual woman would have understood that her spirituality. You know, God was woven through every moment of Mary's pregnancy, through her life, through her being. And God's love continued to lift Mary up through all of the moments of her days. And she's there in the temple, not out of some, you know, onerous task that she has to do, that she feels burdened by this Jewish, horrible Jewish liturgy. She's there because she is a faithful Jewish woman. And that her Jewishness and enacting her Jewish faith grounds her more deeply in the love of God. And she knows that God will always have a part of her life. Joseph, too, was in the temple to do what all Jewish fathers must do for their Jewish firstborn sons. They're to make an offering to God of 5 coins. For the life of their son. This offering is grounded in remembering what God did for the Jewish people when they were enslaved in Egypt on that first Passover when the Jewish people marked their doorposts with lamb's blood so that when the angel of God flew over Egypt, their firstborn would be safe, while all the other firstborn male animals and humans died. So Joseph brings his month-old son to temple to thank God for the way that God has moved in Israel's past and the way that God continues to move in Joseph's present. And that's what good ritual does. It sanctifies all our moments, and it makes them holy. I think sometimes our society has become so pragmatic, so much more scientific, that we've lost the foundation that grounds our days and our actions in the holy. In centuries past, this feast day was also called Candlemas, like Christmas, right? The Mass of Christ. It was the Mass of Candles, because on this day, in Epiphany season, the season when God's light is made known to the world, a day when Simeon proclaims Jesus to be a light that enlightens the nations, parishes would bless the candles, the ordinary object that they would use in their worship service, right? Candles on the altar. There used to be candles at the lecterns, candles on the side, because we couldn't flip a switch to see what was going on. And so they would bless these ordinary objects and make them sacred and holy. And parishioners would bring their own candles from home and have them blessed on Candlemas so that they would remember the gift of light, right? That in the deep darkness of winter, Christians would celebrate the gift of God's light in the world. And they would remember that light when they lit their candles at home. And our world is in desperate need of the light of God, of the peace of God that Simeon proclaims. You know, the past few weeks I've been dismayed down to my very soul of that all that our great democracy has stood for centuries is, it seems like it's being so easily dismantled by the circus that's taking place in the White House and Congress. You know, we are anything but at peace. And you can add to that any headline you want, right? Another death to addiction, another epidemic of a strange virus that sparks fear, or just influenza that's killed over 8,000 people in our country, right? There's a crisis at the border, there's meddling of Russia, there's possible war with Iran. Where is God's light? Where is God's peace? Well, it's here. It's right here in each one of you. Jesus tells his followers in his Sermon on the Mount that you are the light of the world. And he didn't mean his disciples. He didn't mean only 12. He meant you, the you that would follow 2,000 years ago. You are the light of the world. And at the end of each Eucharist service, I tell you to go in peace. And I'm not talking about a nice warm and fuzzy feeling inside. I'm talking about the peace of God that is actually justice and mercy enacted in the world. A peace that you have when you go and serve God's people and you serve the world and you serve your community and you serve your neighbors. You know, peace is not a feeling. It's an action grounded in the love of God done on behalf of others. On this day, when we celebrate Jesus as God's light revealed to the world, a day of God's love and peace brought into this broken world, I invite you to take home one of these small candles that I'm going to bless, to be your reminder that you are the light of the world, a light that shines in darkness, and the darkness will never overcome it. God, our Father, source of all light, today you revealed to Simeon your light of revelation to the nations. Bless these candles and make them holy. May they remind those who light them that they are just who Jesus proclaimed them to be, the light of the world. Amen.